Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Thank you for tuning in to the Deen Show, where we're helping deliver the message of peace to you into your home. And if you're watching, now you're getting to sit with some Muslims. Not just one today, but we got one, two, three, four, five of us. Oh my God, five Muslims? What are these Muslims about? What are they thinking about? What do they talk about? Well, we're letting you in to our lives. So if you're not yet Muslim, you don't know nothing about Islam, you're just tuning in, don't go nowhere. We're going to be talking about some serious issues. And for the Muslims who are tuning in, we know when we leave this life, all the money stays behind, and the family, and what follows you to the grave of those things stays back. But your actions, what you did in this life, did you worship the Creator, not His creation? Did you submit and surrender to all the things that the Creator told us to do? Did you just have fun, dance, party, and now you expect to get paid with paradise? No. All the messages came, taught and brought that same message. And they warned the people about the hellfire. Did you qualify to go to the hellfire or paradise? So we know that one of the most important things is to leave off so many good actions. One, continuous charity that you gave now. People are benefiting from knowledge. You taught somebody how to submit to God. Someone's making wudu. Someone's praying. Someone's worshiping the Creator, not His creation. You gave them dawah. And you're benefiting from that without reducing anything from your good deeds. So you did so many good actions. And that follows you to the grave. And then a righteous child making supplicating for you. So that opens up the door for our topic today here on the Deen Show, homeschool, Islamic school, public school. When you send that child, you don't give them any kind of good education, and then what? You're just bankrupt, because then that child's not making dua for you when you leave this life. So we're going to be right back here on the Deen Show to discuss this very important topic, and then let you be the judge at the end. We'll be right back. Peace. This is the Deen Show.
Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, we're going to set up a little format. This is the first time we got Crossfire. You guys know Crossfire on the Deen Show. We got opposing views, some that are arguing or presenting the case for Islamic school, for public school, for preschool. No. Okay, so let's get a short introduction. So we want to go ahead and pass the mic around. Just start off with yourself. Please introduce yourself briefly, and then just pass the mic around, and we'll come back to myself. What's your name, and what position are you arguing for?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Brother Yusuf Jabber. I've been working with Islamic schools for 5 years, and on top of that, I've been dealing with the youth for 20 years, both Muslims and non-Muslim. And of course, I have to argue for the Islamic schools.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Salim Patel. I serve as a commissioner on the Board of Education in the city of Passaic. In addition to that specific role, we do homeschool my daughter. And my wife, at the same time, teaches at an Islamic school in the town that we live in. So I kind of touch all three different areas, and I'm not making an argument, but rather I'll speak to my specific experiences and insights as to what I feel are the strengths and weaknesses of each of those methods.
Assalamu alaikum, I'm Brother Ahmed Kandil. I'm a public school teacher, a business education teacher in Parsippany, New Jersey. I'm also a boys soccer coach. I'm a FBLA advisor, Future Business Leaders of America, and also, as of this year, became the Muslim Student Association advisor as well. Again, like Brother Salim said, not necessarily am I in favor of public school, but again, I'll talk to my experiences. My daughters do attend Islamic private schools, so JazakAllah.
Assalamu alaikum, hello everyone. My name is Shaquille Humayu. By profession, I'm an entrepreneur. And with this discussion, what's relative is that I'm the founder and the CEO of Wellspring Elementary, a unique school model that we recently opened up a couple of years ago at Hollis, Queens. I'm going to be, inshallah, sharing a lot about the Wellspring model itself. I personally don't like calling it Islamic schools. I like to call it a school. We don't usually say that I'm going to have my Islamic burger and then put on my Islamic clothes and get my Islamic phone. So I'll just call it it's a private school. I'm going to call it a private school.
Tell us now, so consensus, we got a private school. It's everybody's on the same page, mashallah. But look, we have a lot of not yet Muslims. So look, you know, they catch this channel and now they see five Muslims on the stage and they're like, what are these guys plotting now, you know, and planning? So before we get into the main topic, I really like to just get this off the minds of the people, let them know that, because they might have a Muslim friend and the guy's like, you know, called his non-Muslim neighbor, not yet Muslim neighbor, and he's sitting there through this and he's like, come on, and now we're talking about this topic, but on the back of his mind, he's thinking, you know, Al-Qaeda, he's thinking, you know, somebody just blew up something, and then Islam and all these other things. So what do you think? Let's start with you and we'll pass it around. When you see Islam maligned the way it is, you know, on the news media, and you see all these negative things being associated with Islam, and people associating Muslims with terrorism, what goes through your mind?
Alhamdulillah. Basically, I'm an individual that's pretty void of media, because we know the negative impact of media, and also that media, the purpose of it is to get a story, right? Because they're also a business, they have to function and they have to have viewers in order to survive. So we have to remove ourselves from this media, because it's only going to cause us to react in a negative way. However, but you know, we forget about the day-to-day affairs and interactions that we have with our neighbors. Just taking our families, you know, to the park. Some of our families attend, you know, various schools and public schools, and are very involved in associations like the Parent Teacher Association. You know, so we have to, you know, remove this negative image from the media by getting involved and being seen in our communities, so that our neighbors and our communities at large can be aware of the positive impact of the Muslims on society.
So being proactive in the community.
Exactly.
Showing
exactly.
That we're out to make a good change.
No.
Okay, go ahead, next.
Can you repeat that?
How do you feel now when you hear this beautiful way of life? This way that when the peacemakers, the people of peace, have been made by the media to look like the people of war. When you turn on Fox News, you see radical Islam. What are your feelings on that?
Well, I think more than anything else, we have to just learn how to be Muslim. I think that's something that a lot of us have forgotten in our day-to-day lives. It's just how to be normal human beings that care about one another. And it doesn't have to be just to other Muslims, and I think that's something that we've forgotten, especially in the public space. So, like Brother Yusuf said, we need authentic engagement with the public sector. He said we have parents that are involved in the PTA. How many parents in here are involved with their PTA? Can I get a show of hands? So, very few. And so, PTAs, and again, any statistic that you see about school performance, school measure, whether it's in a private school, whether it's in a public school, you'll see that it only happens if you have an active parent. If you have parents that are engaged in the process, that care about their children's upbringing. And many of you that have chosen even Islamic or private school, there's a select group of parents that get involved there in private school. At the end of the day, the child needs to have parents that care. But beyond that, in the public sector, we need community members to show up. There's a lot of issues that impact not only your kids, even if you don't have, like I said, my child does not attend the public schools, but I'm still part of the Board of Education. Does that disqualify me from serving? No, because I have a vested interest in the success of our community, that our community will not thrive unless we have concerned actors in the community wanting to give back, wanting to bring positive change for all community members. Because you know, if we all don't get involved, then as far as your neighbor goes, or as far as your neighborhood goes, and the success of that neighborhood, it will be very limited if we all don't come together and say, okay, we have to lift each other up together. And it doesn't matter about race or creed. It really makes no difference. And then, since the title of the topic is NJ Dawah, I mean, part of that is actually getting involved, right? Wanting to benefit your neighbor, wanting to benefit your community. So, you know, to answer your question, is that there's stereotypes. Of course, does the media portray us in a certain way? Obviously it does. There's a certain portrayal. However, if you and I just be ourselves and act according to what our faith tradition says in the manner that we should conduct ourselves, people will see it. I mean, even myself, naturally, I have all of my colleagues. I'm the only Muslim on the board, and there isn't a large Muslim population where I live. But what we work on are issues that are common to all of us. And we work to successfully implement programs and ideas and initiatives that are going to benefit all the students. And if that's not part of my faith, then I don't know what is.
I mean, we would like to think that the media and all these, you know, things that our students are exposed to and society is exposed to doesn't have an impact. But unfortunately, you gotta believe that somewhere in the back of their head, the kids are thinking about it, you know, because this is what they see. That's all they know. From the standpoint of being a Muslim, I think that, you know, we really have to pose as an ambassador. We are an ambassador of Islam. And as was said here, I mean, in a public school setting, you are probably the only Muslim adult that these students know. So, I mean, it's just like getting involved in all these things for what Islam stands for. And Islam, a Muslim, should be viewed as a value-added, you know, positive contributor to society, and really giving back to the community to the best of their ability, and, you know, giving excellence in everything they do. We should strive for excellence and strive to be, and remember, always keep that in the back of our heads, that we are an ambassador to Islam, and we shouldn't shy away from it. You know, we should be proud of our Islamic identity, and, you know, the things that we see that we can make a positive impact. For example, I mean, as I said, I'm a coach. Many times, you know, there are players who maybe aren't fit to be on a team. But you know what? You get them on the team because you get them off the streets. And you know that you can be you can be an impact. You can do something positive that they'll value, they'll know, and they'll always attribute it to you. You know, that you made a difference in my life. You know, so for students to feel that, you know, and know that, you know, you are a Muslim, I think it's impactful. It's effective. So from that standpoint, I think it's very important. Just recently, we had a project graduation. You know, after graduation, they have like a midnight madness. And the purpose of that is to keep kids off the street. They could be doing so many other things during graduation night. So, I mean, to be able to have that type of a venue where you're keeping, you know, students off the street and keeping them in an environment that Islamically, you know, is what we should be advocating for, you know, and anything where you can get involved in that Islam is behind and supports, you know, like their programs or anything else where, you know, you can bring a positive aspect to humanity and be a positive contributor.
Sheikh Shaquille, go ahead and we'll finish it off with you.
Great. I mean, just to add what was said, I think we as Muslims in America need to speak more to non-Muslims. We're so locked up into our masajid, into our institutions. We need to come out and speak more. We need to engage a lot more. And I believe we should have a presence in the media. We should be engaged in the media. We should be on CNN. We should be on Fox News. You know, why is it when they call someone to speak about the Muslim point of view, number one, it's not a Muslim. And at times when it is a Muslim, it's a person who's struggling to speak English. So we need a cultural change. Like, so if someone says, hey mom, hey dad, I want to be a journalist, what kind of pushback do they get, right? So if he doesn't want to be a doctor, if he doesn't want to be a lawyer,
The other professions are not regarded as highly as the first two I mentioned. So I think we need to have a cultural change. We need to realize that we need a lot more people in the media. We should train people to get into journalism. They should be in the media. We should have our presence, regular presence, understand what the media, how the media works, and have a regular presence and engage the media. We need people on CNN. We need people on Fox News. We need someone to go on Fox News and take down Pat O'Reilly. We need that.
So let's go on. We're going to go ahead and set up, because we have four panelists. I've never had this many on the Dean Show, alhamdulillah. So let's try to keep I want to get as many questions as possible out to you guys. So the more questions, the more we can have answers that will benefit the people, the viewers watching. So try to keep them short and sweet. I'm going to start with you. We started from here, make it fair. Tell us, why is it important? You heard when I opened up, I said that when you leave this life, you don't take all that money you made, do you? Do you take the money? You don't take the money, do you?
No, you don't.
All the billions, trillions, you don't take that with you?
Absolutely not.
Okay, but you do take your actions, is that right?
Correct.
So I talked about, and this is from the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was sent as a mercy to the whole of humanity. That if anyone looks at his life sincerely, will see that he was indeed a messenger of God, just like Moses, Jesus, Abraham. He was sent by God. So he told us that a righteous child is one that supplicates for you and helps you in the next life. Is that true? So talk to us, how do we make a decision that our children don't get corrupted and we lose them, and then we don't have them supplicating for us when we pass in this life? So how do we make this decision between these three?
So I think the first thing is to understand that when we have children, it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the gift that we get comes with a certain nature. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma min mawludin illa yuladu ala fitra." There isn't a single child that's born except that it's born in the state of fitra, in the state of Islam. So if Allah has given us a child that is Muslim, it's a Muslim, how are we going to return this child after we raise this child to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are we going to send this child to an educational experience that will turn the child into an atheist, turn the child into someone that will disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's our responsibility. Number two, the hadith that the brother quoted, وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُ لَهُ, that's something that will help us in the next life when we have a righteous, it's وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ, not any child, a righteous child that makes dua for this individual. And dua in the Islamic terminology has two meanings. There's dua al-mas'ala and dua al-ibadah. Dua al-mas'ala is the dua when you supplicate. So if he supplicates for you, you'll get the benefit. And dua al-ibadah is that if he does acts of worship, you get the reward. So imagine, he's making tahajjud, you're in your grave, you're in your grave, you get the reward for that. He's fasting, you're in the grave, you get the reward for that. He just gave $100,000 in sadaqah, you get the reward for that. So every single good deed that a child does, you get the reward for that. How can someone miss out on that opportunity?
Tell us, when you send, okay, public school, you're a teacher there, correct? So we know the environment has a great impact on us, especially our children. So when you go to some of the, I know in Chicago, I don't know about New Jersey, I take that as the same. When you go through some of these schools, you got metal detectors, you know, you're greeted with a lot of bullying by other kids, you got promiscuity, you got all sorts of corruption, drugs, you got some good, but you when you see that a lot of times, you know, the bad outweighs the good. So if somebody is thinking about sending their children, they don't know, right? They came from overseas and the public school is next door. Would you encourage them to send them in this environment?
That's a tough question.
Real question.
It is a tough question. And you're
shocked.
Right. Absolutely. It is a culture
is
shock.
Is it right?
Absolutely.
It's culture shock, but shocked.
Oh, shot.
They got shootings, right?
Statistics. Absolutely.
Gang violence.
Sure. Right? And again, that depends obviously on whether you're in the inner city or you're in suburban areas or wherever the school is located. And generally, based on your locale, that's you know the type of school you'll be attending. But regardless, irrespective of the fact, I mean, you do see you're exposed to a lot of fitan, you know, a lot of trials and tribulations, as you said, and that it is a challenge. It is challenging, but in reality, it's basically, you know, a look into the real world. I mean, this is the society around us. I mean, that's what we are exposed to. So from that standpoint, I mean, if we think that we can shelter our children to be exposed, I mean, to not be exposed to that type of those types of challenges, we can't do it. I mean, we can try to limit it or mitigate it as much as possible and try to, you know, deal with some of the issues. But, you know, realistically speaking, if we shelter for too long, what happens is, I mean, there has to be a balance. What happens is they get into some type of a, I guess you could say, some type of a shock. You know, they're shocked when they go out into the real world and they have to, you know, interact. And yes, you are going to see promiscuity and you're going to see vulgar talk and you will see, you know, all types of things that, yes, inside are going to make you feel uncomfortable. But in essence, you can't escape it. You can't escape it. I mean, for the majority of the careers that you will get into, that is prevalent. I mean, that will be all around you. And, you know, I think you just have to establish the foundation and really work on strengthening yourself and supplementing. You know, you really have to supplement the Islamic aspect and really, you know, inculcate that into your children.
Homeschooling. You mentioned that you homeschool your children?
One, yeah.
Don't. One of them? How's that going for you? And if somebody wanted to do homeschooling, where do they start? How do they start?
Well, I think there's several things. So, you know, when my daughter became of age of going to school, and we do have a pre-K in my school, and I was on the Board of Education, we chose not to send her in. And she, last year, my wife and I, we had a small disagreement about potentially sending her to a private school, which I consider to be one of the best Islamic schools in the state, Noble Leadership Academy, and it's a few blocks from our home. And my wife said, maybe let's try it out for a year. And I spoke with the principal and I said, you know, I think we're going to hold off on enrolling her. The principal was very disappointed. However, a few months ago, I'm speaking with the principal and I said, what do you think about our decision of not sending our daughter to school, to your school? I know you wanted her here in Noble Academy. And she said, it's the best decision you ever made. And I said, why do you say that? She said that whatever you're doing in the home, you're doing a phenomenal, phenomenal job.
Your daughter, who said that?
The principal of the school.
You made the best decision.
Yes, by not sending her there. And I'm not saying my daughter's, you know, a genius. She's, you know, she's a regular 6-year-old child. However, what I am trying to convey is that for every family, there's a different reality. There's a reality for each and every one of you with how you raise your child. And everyone has an option, and otherwise some families don't have that option. You have some families where both parents are working and they have to send their kid to, and they're not of means, and they might have to send their children to a public school. Some have means and don't want to send their child to a public school, so they send them to an Islamic school, even if it may not be the best Islamic school, so to speak, private school. I know you don't want to say private, but in this context, we kind of understand that it's going to be specifically an Islamic school. So I think we have different realities that everyone has to sort of accept. In terms of homeschooling, what I find most is that there's a psychological barrier for most parents that right when they hear it, they say, well, I don't have a college degree, or I don't know all the subjects, or it's just going to be too much. And so we have these psychological barriers as to accepting that as a reasonable alternative to either public school and or private school. And I think once, you know, what I would say is you have to know your child, you have to know yourself, you have to know the relationship with your spouse. And then also the extended family members. And once you kind of understand those relationships, you should start asking the questions. What is the best, most viable alternative or option for my child? Specifically for my child, we just knew that public school and private school, the current alternatives that were available to us would be stifling her growth, we felt. And we felt that we didn't want to stifle her progress, her imagination and everything else. We wanted her to go out and explore the world, and that's what we're doing with her, letting her experience the world rather than experience a classroom.
Marshall, let's keep it going. Public school or over my dead body? What do you think?
Well, the issue of public school versus Islamic school and homeschooling, it pretty much is based on social interaction. Usually a student that is homeschooled, they are far removed from society. And then when they are exposed to society, then they are immature or they are naive, meaning that they never experienced these type of things or never seen these type of things. So when they do see these things, then they become vulnerable, right, and may fall into these traps. Now, when we talk about public school, of course, there's, you know, a lot of social interaction, intermingling between the gender, negative exposure, right? And, you know, there's a lot of, you know, fitness or challenges in homeschool. However, when we're talking about Islamic schools, most people, right, remove their children from this negative exposure, and they put them in Islamic schools so that they can learn some type of morals and manners. And even, you know, if it's Islamic private school or even a Catholic private school, even non-Muslims, they will send their children to Catholic schools or Christian schools because of the moral factor. And this is, you know, the fine line that kind of, you know, that we're dealing with here, that America, it is, you know, it's considered, you know, immoral, you know, society. There's a lot of things that are going on, you know, in the streets, in public, you know, facilities, as well as, you know, schools and so forth and so on. So now, how do we balance this, you know, with the means that we have? Because, you know, public schools are free. Islamic schools are very expensive. You know, in homeschooling, you know, they're, you know, pretty much, you know, affordable. So it's, you know, it's very hard to kind of balance, you know, between the three. public school, my daughter, well, alhamdulillah, she's been, you know, in private school. This is her first year. I'm actually a product of public schools. I went to public schools all of my life. I went to a school where, you know, the girls were knocking out the guys, you know, and, you know, the guys were beating up families. You know, that's how bad, you know, it was.
The guys were what?
Beating up families. You know, so they get in the fight with each other, and then the family comes, and then the family fight. You know, so, you know, it was very rough, you know, but one thing that I did was stay involved. Right, I got involved. I was involved in several programs, the college-bound program, where it kind of put me in the group of people that had their minds, they had, you know, their minds set for college. I was involved in sports. I played three sports, and also, you know, other, you know, activities on the weekend. Right, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there are two blessings that many people neglect. They don't take advantage of. And these two blessings is good health and free time. So a lot of times, you know, our children are given too much free time. And because of this free time, you know, they hang out with the wrong crowds. You know, they're on the wrong sites, you know, on the internet. But if we keep them active into extracurricular activities, allow them to do, you know, all types of activities, family activities and events on the weekend, then I think that this will help out a little bit, you know, inshallah, in the journey for education.
Thank you very much. Jazakallah khairan. May the creator of the heavens and earth reward you. Let's keep it going. We know that this beautiful way of life that was set from the beginning of time with the first man, Adam, submission to the will of God, Islam, what we're living, is the organic way. Everybody, you guys got Whole Foods over here? You know Whole Foods? Everybody's going back to organic. So the way of life that we live is this pure, organic, good, wholesome life that we raise our children not to utter profanity, to recognize, to be God conscious, to be morally sound, have the best characters, respecting those who are not yet Muslims, all of humanity, to be the best that they can be. So how does someone who's not in a predicament, that they don't have the money to send them to a private school, for example, what should they do? And they know, they've heard from a famous Christian who accepted, he was a Christian, Yusuf Estes from Texas, he accepted Islam, and he grew up in this environment. He knows, you know, the culture, and he said, sending your children, this is his words, to a public school is like flushing your kids down a toilet.
I said, what? He said, I put my son in American public school. I said, why don't you put him in the toilet? He looked at me like, huh? He said, no, brother, you don't understand. Maybe it's my English. I'm saying, I put my son in American public school. I said, your English is fine. How's your Arabic? Why don't you put him in the hammam? Because at least when you take him out, you can wash it off.
It's strong, but it still had an impact on me. I still remember that. So now they heard this. They don't want to. They don't know where to begin with homeschool. Does a place like your private school have a backing where now you financial aid to get in? What do they do, Sheikh?
I think there are a couple of issues. One is, I think with education, we first need to, it's a problem. Every Muslim parent thinks about it. And we need to come up with a solution. But unfortunately, almost every family is fighting this battle by themselves. And that has to change. As Muslims, we need to come up with a solution that will be a solution to the masses. That will be a universal solution. Now, I also went to public schools, right? And I'm a product of public school. But one of the things that, and I'm sure we did, all of us here did as well, but one of the things we need to remember is that when we went to public schools, it's not as how public schools are today. With their cell phones, Facebook, communication is so easy, which opens up the routes and avenues for promiscuity. It's different. It's a whole different ball game. They never taught homosexuality in any of my schools when I was in public school, in elementary, junior high, or high school, right? Things are different today. So the dangers of our children losing their deen is very high. That's number one. Number two, with what my respected brother said, I'm going to have to differ a little bit, where he said that private schools are expensive. I disagree. I believe our private schools are very, very cheap, and they need to charge more. And the reason for that is, if you look throughout the United States of America, the average Jewish school charges $15,000 a year. That's the average. There are actually private schools that charge $40,000 to $100,000 a year. The average Jewish school charges $15,000 a year. The average Catholic school charges $5,000 a year. Well, I guess we don't have to, you know, reinvent the wheel. We don't have to become a statistic. The statistics are there. Look at the Catholic schools. They're all shutting down. It's not going to work. $5,000 a year. Private schools that are charging $6,000 a year. You're talking about $200 a month. It's not going to work. You end up getting underqualified teachers. You end up not having proper resources in the classroom. The parents get frustrated. My children are not learning. They're better off in the public school system. We put them between a rock and a hard place to choose between public school, where they learn some academics but risk losing their deen and learn a lot of immoralities, or risk putting them in private schools where it's not funded properly and they're not going to get strong academics. They will never get into Columbia. They will not get into Harvard. They will not get into Yale. It's a problem. So to stop this problem, we need to look at the Jewish schools, their financial model. They charge $15,000 a year. I'm saying that there shouldn't be any school run by Muslims. Right? I didn't say Islamic school. Any school run by Muslims. There shouldn't be any school that's run by a Muslim in the New York, New Jersey area that should charge less than $10,000 a year. Because with my financial analysis, it's almost impossible to run a proper school with the proper resources, with certified teachers, that with less than $10,000 a year. Well, then the idea is, well, then it's only for the rich. Well, it's not. We're going to have to run this way to get critical mass. The problem is, we send them to the $200, $300 a month of school. They get this in education, which is not great. They're not qualified to go to better colleges. They end up with low-paying jobs, and now they do the exact same thing to their children, send them to the same school system, and they graduate. They end up in community colleges. Why is it that when we go to community colleges, you see a lot of Muslims? When you go to Ivy League universities, you can barely find Muslims there. That this cycle has to be broken. It has to change, and there will be pain in the beginning, but we have to sacrifice. We need to call on our entrepreneurs, we need to call on our businessmen to fund education. Harvard and Yale and Columbia, they charge high tuition, but yet they still get funding in the millions of dollars, because no matter how much money you throw at education, it's not enough. So if the Jewish people as a community can pay $15,000 a year, and get their children, we see their results, they get high paying jobs, they get into good colleges, why can't we? A Jewish family was asked, how do you pay $15,000 a year? The answer was simple. We don't go on vacations anymore. That's it. You don't need a Mercedes. You don't have to go on vacations. The wife can get a part-time job. Today, if you have a laptop and an internet connection, you can make money. And if you can't, there's something wrong. You get a laptop, the wife can work from home, you can make some money, add extra income, a couple of $100 a month, $1,000 a month can help pay the tuition. So I think we need to change the way we think. Free is expensive. Discounts is the first thing we ask for. That has to change. We should say how much more can we give to education? And until and unless this doesn't change, we're going to continue to suffer. Now the other side is, these private schools, the results because the resources are not there. Alhamdulillah, at Wellspring Elementary, we've changed that. There are zero discounts. Zero discounts. Anyone that asks for a discount, we say no. And we have a waiting list of people trying to get into the school. This is at Wellspring Elementary, this is only our second year. And in this second year, our children performed better than 91% of America. So it's possible if we create a proper financial model. We have a unique education model that's different from private schools, other private schools and public schools. Homeschooling, like the brother said, every family has a different reality. There are many challenges to homeschooling. Not every parent can be with their child all day. And then the dad has to come home and the mom says, all right, you take the kids, I'm done, I've had it, I've had the kids all day. And then the dad, after a day's work, has got to come and take it. I commend any family that's doing homeschooling, it's great. But there are challenges. And it's important that in today's day and time, there's so much new information coming out. It's faster than it was before. And it's very difficult for a mom to be an expert in science, to be an expert in math, to be an expert in literacy, and then keep up with the latest research in every single subject. You're going to compromise education with your children. And then sitting in a classroom, you're missing the social interactions. Yes, we can have homeschooling network, take them out and stuff, but that's a lot of work. But what you're also missing is the experience in the classroom. Yes, I know the answer is correct, but another student asks a question that I never thought of. I never thought of that question. And that question is interesting, and it allows us to go deeper in the subject in the classroom, right? How many moms are trained in developing higher order thinking skills for their children? It's not just teaching what 2 + 2 = homeschooling. How many parents are trained in properly assessing their child? What I train my teachers, I tell them, just because the child got the right answer doesn't mean it's a good assessment. You have to ask how and why. I could be a child that looked at 2 + 2 × 2. I said the answer is 4 because I added the two numbers. I had to multiply the two numbers. So getting at the right answer doesn't necessarily mean you understand it. So the assessment, I know a family that does homeschooling. They're in middle school. They get their courses online. These kids, they got their parents' login. They log in with their parents' ID. They get the answers to the exam. They punch them in. And the parent thinks my children are doing great, right? So I think there are a lot of challenges with homeschooling. It's not a solution that's universal. It can work for some families, but we as a Muslim community, as our history showed us, we always came up with solutions. Drawing pictures was haram. We didn't say art was haram. We came up with geometric art. We came up with beautiful art. So when there, we come up with challenges, we need to come up with a solution that doesn't solve a few families' problems, but has to solve the problem of all the Muslims in America. And that's what we're doing at Wellspring Elementary.
Okay, so let's agree now. We're gonna change the whole topic. We're gonna promote, or we're gonna want to agree that we want to send our children to creator conscious schools. Huh? How's that? Character development schools, right? So how do we avoid the fitna academies? Sorry, I put you on the spot. Yeah. Right? There's two tough ones, right?
How do you avoid them?
Let me make it easier, because some parents are naive, right? Yeah. They grow up here and they don't know the culture really, so they might just go from work, home, masjid. They don't really know. They don't really watch much TV, so they don't know really what's that. There's they're not just learning, you know, French, and I'm not talking about, you know, the French language. You know, they're learning, you know, a whole new language that when they go to the public schools, you know, a whole new behavior. The whole culture is being embedded. Darwinism, is that right? That's being promoted. You know, all sort of things that conflict with a person who's trying to live a good, morally wholesome, organic life, a God-conscious life, right? So what can someone expect if they send their children to an environment that's promoting the opposite, where it's cool to be bad? It's cool to curse the teacher, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is. Like you said, I mean, it's advocated, and people look highly upon, you know, students and their peers. They look highly upon those students that act up. It's not cool to get good grades in the public school, you know. So, I mean, those...
It's not cool to get good grades in the public schools. Yeah. Go ahead, continue.
Yeah.
And that's a fact, right?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, the kid that's acting up is the class clown. He gets the high fives and everything else. But, you know, it is a challenge. It really is a challenge. And we have to realize, you know, as Muslims, that as you going back to what you said before, we don't want to flush our children down the toilet. You know, and that's really what you're doing when you're putting them in that situation and not befriending your child. You have to be there for your child. You have to connect with your child. You have to be able to communicate and know what's going on. You know, it's not just in any type of school, whether it's Islamic school or anything else, you can't think to yourself, you know, and just assume that I'll drop off my kids and the school will take care of the upbringing of my child. You know, it's an aspect, and when you think about it, it's the time that the child spends, probably more than anything else they do, is in school. So that's an important, and it's a large chunk of time for within the day. And you know, in certain aspects, it's almost difficult to rectify, you know, these immoral behaviors that they're learning. You know, where we grew up, and you know, you knew not to talk back to a teacher. You had respect. And I always said, you know, as a high school teacher, I think there should be a requirement that we have adab and akhlaq 101. You know, where we go into mannerisms and we go into, you know, these types of things, because if the students don't come in with an attitude that is, you know, receptive and willing to accept what you have to teach them, it becomes more challenging for the teacher. But the teacher obviously has to, you know, pick up different, you know, ideas and strategies to be able to reach a child in a day and age where we're talking about, you know, all this technology that they have now, where a kid is used to being distracted by video games and this, you know, technology and latest technology. As a teacher, you have to be able to put on, you know, the ability to, you know, engage those children in a way, give it, you know, teaching them what they need in a way that, you know, they like it, you know, and that's something that is, you know, it's challenging. And
good. How many times have you been given the bird in school? You guys make the bird in? Yeah. You want to explain for the people who don't know what the bird is?
It's a gesture. The middle finger.
It happens a lot to the teachers.
Yeah, I mean, it's,
used to bring back when they used to bring apples to the teacher, right?
That's the thing. Yeah. Went from apples to birds.
From apples to birds.
But you're absolutely right. I mean, it happens. You know. Teachers have been cursed at, you know, there are different things that, you know, different behaviors that students demonstrate. And, you know, as a teacher, one of the things you really just have to, you have to demonstrate patience and exercise patience in dealing with, you know, a new generation. It's a new generation of students that are, you know, as we said, you know, they have no problem flipping the, but you know what? The streets are the same way.
Yeah.
If you've ever been to New Jersey and you've driven, the road rage in New Jersey is unlike anywhere else. And that's, you know, it's the reality. People act that way.
Go ahead.
So, I mean, I'm hearing a lot of, you know, it seems like we want to keep our children in a bubble. We want to isolate them. And I understand where that comes from. I understand where that sentiment comes from. But if we, and can I keep it real? Can I talk? You know, about the reality?
Yes, yes.
Okay, so then if we're going to keep it real, like, if you sent your child, or anyone that has grown up in New Jersey, New York, and you didn't hear about drugs or promiscuity in our private Muslim-run Islamic schools, whatever you want to call it, then you really didn't grow up here, because they exist even in our private schools. Sorry to break that.
That's
kind
true.
Of.
Is that true? I don't know. Wells, I don't think.
No,
but it happens. It happens. He's right.
It happens.
At some, not as much.
It happens. It happens. And as long as they're engaged with digital technology, as Sheikh Humayun said, right? That they're flirting with each other in the classroom. It's all happening. It's happening in real time. Even if they might be in separate classrooms, you know, the gender interaction doesn't happen, it's still happening in the hallways. I'm part of a charity called Smile for Charity, and we did some self-esteem, media literacy workshops specifically with Muslim girls. And one of, I was talking to someone out of this state that works across the country doing these types of workshops, media literacy, self-image, self-esteem workshops, specifically with Muslim girls, adolescent Muslim girls. And I asked her, I was like, question, when you're dealing in these workshops, a lot of it is therapy, I said, you know, like, not even, I wouldn't say therapy, but they're unpacking and talking to the issues that they're facing in school, out of school. I said, who has more issues? Those that are going to private schools or those that are going to public schools? They said by far the girls in private school. They said by far have more issues. And that was a very interesting conversation, because it opened up my eyes to a whole new reality that we're not, like, if you're going and sending your child to a private school for insulation, they're still going to be facing a slew of other issues that they don't know. They can't reconcile what they see on TV, the values that they learn from their teacher, then the values that they learn at home. They're not able to reconcile it. They just see all these different messages coming, hitting them. They don't know what to do. They don't know who they are. And then next thing you know, they're in the university, and then everything goes out the window. So I prefaced it, excuse me, right from the beginning when I was speaking, that every family has a different reality, everyone has a different situation, but what the most important thing is what you're teaching inside the house, the values that you have, and that fact that they have to be congruent, there has to be congruity between your actions and your values. And even a lot of times what's happening in the schools is that there's just so many different mixed signals, mixed messages, that the child just doesn't know what to do, what their role in society is supposed to be. So I'm not saying that, you know, again, like, insulation might protect them from certain things, but it's not the end-all, be-all. It's not the magic pill that's going to lead your child to a successful conclusion.
Let's go ahead. You wanted to say something quick. He's going to go next. Let's just keep these short and sweet, so we're almost out of time. Let's engage a little bit more. And let everybody.
So I just want to talk. I mean, I don't agree with private schools that say, don't send your kids to public schools, send them to us, because we are holier than thou. We don't do that at Wellspring Elementary. That's why we don't call ourselves Islamic schools, because we separate ourselves from a lot of this the stigma and stereotypes about Islamic schools. Number one, that's a mistake. Number two, insulation is wrong. Do not shelter your children. Do not try to insulate your children. That's a mistake. That's wrong. We at Wellspring Elementary want our children to, when they see evil, to mention it in school. Now, the difference between the private schools and the public schools is if they see evil, no one's going to correct it. Because it's not, a lot of the evils that we as Muslims see as evil is not considered evil at the public schools. So we welcome these ideas and these thoughts that are wrong, because then we train them and teach them how to deal with these evils. So the problem is not with the private school. The problem is with the staff at the private school. And that's a whole separate discussion. The proper staffing at the private school. Unfortunately, a lot of our private schools, if you can speak English, you get hired. Right? And that's a mistake. And that's a huge mistake. If you're the wife of the person on the board, you're a head teacher. And that's a mistake. And these things have to stop. Right? So it's not the problem of the private school model, it's a problem of the staffing. I'll give you one example. At our school, at Wellspring Elementary, what he's mentioning about girls having problems in our private school, it's correct. It's a problem. Why? Because we've created a fictitious atmosphere in our schools. As if it's Mecca or Medina 1,000 years ago, right? Well, in our school, at Wellspring Elementary, we have staff that are non-Muslim. Because we live in America. Our children will be dealing with non-Muslims. So they learn how to deal with non-Muslims. They learn that there are other people who don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's the end result? We have our five-year-olds having discussions with our gym teacher. She's not a Muslim. A five-year-old having a discussion with her, and he's giving her da'wah to Islam. Why don't you come to Islam? Why don't you be a Muslim? Why don't you wear hijab? So on and so forth. Right? So they're getting this at a very early age. Number two, a lot of our private schools, and I guarantee if you check it out, hijab is part of the uniform. If she's not wearing hijab, she's not allowed in the school. Guess what? At Wellspring Elementary, hijab is not part of the uniform. It's not part of the uniform. Hijab is more sacred than to bring it down to a level and make it as a uniform of a school. And when you do that, the psychological tarbiyah that you're giving that child is, you put this on when you go to school. As soon as you step out, you take it off. We don't tell our girls to wear hijab. We create the love for Allah and the love for the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they pick up the hijab and put it on themselves. I'll give you one example. We had a five-year-old girl who forgot her hijab at home in kindergarten. She came to the doors of Wellspring. She refused to enter the school. And we said, why? And we didn't notice because hijab is not a uniform. She said, I forgot my hijab at home. And I don't want to pass by the morning assembly because boys will be there. We said, it's okay for today, you can pass by. A five-year-old girl, no big deal. She says, no, I don't want to pass by. So we said, you have to come down. You can't, your parents, you have to come down. So she took a school bag, she covered her face, walked down, passed by all the boys, and she was tearing and went straight to her teacher to get an extra hijab. This girl, when she grows up, bi-idhnillah, is not going to have that messed up problem because she chose to wear hijab. She loves to wear hijab. She sees others and asks them, why don't you wear hijab? So in our private institutions, we can't create that fictitious environment. We can't shelter them from evil. That's the wrong method. Hudhayfa ibn Yaman said, كَانَ النَّاسُ يَسْأَلُونَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنِ الشَّرِّ وَكُنْتُ أَسْأَلُهُ عَنِ الْخَيْرِ وَكُنْتُ أَسْأَلُهُ عَنِ الشَّرِّ مَخَافَةَ أَنْ يُدْرِكَنِي. He said, the people used to ask the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم about the good. I would ask him about the evil, fearing that it would catch up with me. So evil, don't shelter them from evil. Minimize the evil. The evil in private schools can be dealt with because there's no, the peer pressure is much less. The peer pressure, as the brother mentioned, in public schools, you gotta do the evil, otherwise you're not cool. Whereas in private schools, if you set the right environment and you mitigate and you minimize the evil and you allow it to exist and you deal with it and you train them how to deal with it, you're preparing them for the real world.
We gotta let our brother in. In this Creator Conscious Academy are the not yet Muslims, because every human being has the potential to submit to the Creator. Are they allowed, Jews, Christians, people from other religions, are they allowed to come?
It's open for all. And the effect, we have this non-Muslim gym teacher She comes from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. and she leaves at 1 p.m. 1:15, the school makes salah. Every day she stays longer than her work hours. And when questioned why, she says, I want to see this salah. When the kids say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, make adhkar after salah, I feel peace in my heart. And you know why she feels that? It's because when she was pulled out of Adam, alayhi salam, and Allah said, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? She said, yes. This is the spiritual DNA. This is the spiritual memory. When she sees Muslims make salah, when she sees Muslims make adhkar, make dhikr, that spiritual memory is awakened. So yes, we need to engage with non-Muslims. We need to speak to them, and we can't live being a complete separate community. That's not going to work.
Go ahead, brother. You wanted to get in on this?
Yes. Bismillah. Actually, my major is business, and I have a master's in business administration. And so I look at these things from a business perspective. And one thing to the Muslims is that we have to begin to work together and pull our resources together. And we have to establish an Islamic Board of Education. And when we are able to establish an Islamic Board of Education, it allows us to do many things. And number two is that it allows us to look for other type of financial resources amongst our communities. And we forget that we are sometimes, that we are citizens of this particular country, and that we pay taxes. And there are a lot of resources out there for us, such as grants, but as well as vouchers, financial vouchers for schools. And we have to begin to apply pressure on the states, or particularly the state of New Jersey, that there are other states that allow their parents to educate their children how they please. And they provide them with vouchers, right, so that they can subsidize for their education. So until we, you know, put pressure on the state of New Jersey, then we will always have a lack of resources, and mainly financial resources, in our Islamic schools, and it will be very difficult for us to advance. And the last thing is that we have to raise the bar. We know that the educational system here in America, it is deteriorating. And a lot of times, if we are not on the standards of our states or the American educational system, that we feel that we are deprived. In fact, when we look at Islam and go back to the golden ages of Islam, that Islam, right, we control the science, we develop the sciences of science and the math and medicine and so forth and so on. And that as Islamic schools, technically we are private schools with Islamic departments. And we have to go from Islamic schools with private schools with Islamic departments to full-time Islamic schools. Meaning that all of the academic studies, right, Islam have to be incorporated within these subjects. That if I am a health history teacher, then, and we talk about world history and we talk about the great empires like Mesopotamia and Egypt and so forth and so on, and I don't inform the children that Ibrahim alayhi salam was born in Mesopotamia. You know, that if we look at world history, that all of the countries that we deal with in world history are, is the Middle East today. And these teachers, right, we never connect Islam, right, to these academic subjects. And we departmentalize Islam and we put it in a whole different category, right? And at the same time, that we have to understand that we cannot, as parents, we cannot necessarily push our kids to memorize the Quran or to memorize the entire Bukhari, right? We have to be able to assess their skills and their talents, right? And be able to develop them, you know, on based off their talents, right? And this is very important because a lot of times the parents, they send their kids to Islamic schools, number one, to push them to memorize the Quran, where they may not have the ability to do so, or it's a rehabilitation, meaning that they've been so caught up in public schools that they put them in the Islamic schools, you know, for their last few years of high school and think that the Islamic school is going to fix them. So there's things that we have to do as a community, and it has to be something that is practical, right? And this practical thing that we have to do is to establish the Islamic, you know, Board of Education. Until then we still will be have a lack of financial resources, and we will still try to meet the standards, you know, of American education, where Islamic education, it is it includes religious studies as well as academic studies, right? And we have to enhance that, right? And if we're able to do this, if we're able to change these standards where we're graduating students from high school in the 10th grade, or these students are actually taking college classes, you know, when they're in the 10th grade and they're gaining 2 years of credits, you know, while they're still in high school, this is the area that we have to look at, because the education here in America has to change, and we are the ones that can change it, because Islam is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have to make sure that we apply in all of our lives, and not just isolated to Islamic studies, Arabic and Quran, not just isolated to the masjid, but we have to go beyond that, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallah Haider. I'd like to thank all of my guests. Thank you. May the creator of the heavens and earth reward you. We started with peace. We end with peace. We're almost out of time. We're going to go ahead. Thank you again. And hopefully, inshallah, God willing, we'll meet again. And thank you for tuning in to the Dean Show. And remember, like our guest said, it starts at home. It starts at home. You teach your children to be God conscious, to love their creator, to have a consciousness of their creator, to know the purpose of life from a young age, connect them with their Lord, their maker, and put trust in Him, call upon Him, and be assured that when you trust in your creator, you work to please your creator, and you do all the wonderful things as He's told us to do, Islam, submission to the will of God, that things will be okay, inshallah, God willing, never fall into despair. Do the right thing all the time, and we'll see you next time. Give us a call if you like what we had to say and you want to pick up the verbatim word of God. 1-800-662-ISLAM. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you.